Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to ask you to turn, please, to Psalm 1. First two verses in Psalm 1. Precious Holy Bible, my theme today, enjoy your Bible. So we're working together, Jim. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I'd like you to notice three words in those two verses. Blessed, delight, meditate. Blessed. The word blessed means happy. It's the evidence of a victorious believer. And the psalmist says, blessed is the man. And it says in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. You know why he is happy? You know why he is blessed? You know why he is a victorious believer? Because his delight is in the Word of God. And then we notice that his delight is so intense that he meditates day and night. Walking down the street, on his way to work, on his way to school, he meditates on the Word of God. At night, wakes up in the middle of the night, and thoughts of the Word of God come to his mind, and he meditates. This is the key to a blessed believer, happy, victorious believer. Enjoy your Bible. That's the theme that I'd like to use today. It's not enough to study and read your Bible because it's your duty. Oh, I've got to read a chapter a day, or I've got to go through the Bible in a year, because that's what the preacher said. Not so. It has to be a delight, not a duty. I'd like to turn to Jeremiah. By the way, I don't know how many besides Jim would remember this. I've spoken on this subject before. Back in when we had the in-depth Bible studies a number of years ago, I spoke on this subject. You know, we think that we're not supposed to speak on the same subject twice. Spurgeon said, I don't consider a sermon mine until I've preached it at least 20 times. And this is only two for me. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. I'd like to underscore, I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The book of Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 3. Verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this scroll, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this scroll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. One more passage in the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 10. It's John speaking. And he says, And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the earth and upon the sea. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and tongues and nations and kings. Three prophets. Two prophets in the Old Testament, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. One prophet in the New Testament, John. We don't think of John as a prophet, but he is the writer of the only prophecy of the New Testament, so I think we can consider him a prophet. Three prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel in the Old Testament, and John in the New Testament. Three prophets, three visions. The experiences that they had were not real. They were visions. God spoke through visions and dreams and voices in the Old Testament time before the Word of God was completed. And God was speaking to these three prophets through visions. And in each case, they were told, eat the word. Eat the word. Eating implies food now, doesn't it? And it's interesting to study the different symbols of the Bible. Milk, meat, milk for newborn babes, meat for mature Christians, bread for both, honey, water. All of those are symbols of the Word of God, and you have to eat those symbols. Because you see, eating is essential for life. You can't live without it. It's essential for the physical life, and I would like to apply it to the spiritual life. Eating is essential for the spiritual life too. It is not only essential for the life, it is essential for survival. You can't survive without it. It's essential for growth. You can't grow physically, you can't grow spiritually without it. Something about eating. There has to be personal appropriation. You personally have to eat. When you eat food physically, that food becomes a part of your body. I don't know the scientific significance of all of this, and don't tell me because I wouldn't remember. But I know it's true that the food that you eat, it becomes a part of your body, your bones, your blood. Do you remember the manna in the Old Testament? Every morning, and it was morning, the children of Israel would go out of their tents in the wilderness, and there lying on the dew was manna from heaven. That was their food for the day. Each person had to gather for himself. They could not send grandma out to gather a little extra for me today. Each person had to gather for himself or he would go hungry. Some gathered much because they had big appetites. Some gathered little because they didn't have such a big appetite. Did you notice as we read the three passages of Scripture in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Revelation, it had a threefold effect upon the prophets? It was sweet. It was bitter. It brought joy in each one. You ever eat from the Word of God? You ever study the Word of God? And it was sweet. Sweet to the taste. It was a delight. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Isn't that sweet? Has to be. How about bitter? Have you ever read the Word of God? And it was bitter. I have. The Word of God is a sharp two-edged sword, you know. Not only is it food, but it's a sharp two-edged sword. And sometimes it's bitter. It reminds us of sin that needs to be confessed. That's what the Word of God is all about. And joy. I think it will always bring joy, doesn't it? I'd like you to notice in all three accounts that we read, their eating the Word of God was preparatory for service. Let me run that past again. It's essential. Their eating the Word of God was preparatory for service. Before Ezekiel could go out and prophesy to the people, he had to partake of the Word. Before Ezekiel, before John, they had to partake of the Word. It was preparatory for service. This is the order. Eat. Go. Speak. Prophesy. Enjoy your Bible. It's not enough to study your Bible because it's your duty. You know it's the thing to do, so I suppose I have to do it. That's a poor attitude, isn't it? You study the Word of God because, like the psalmist, it's a delight. And you delight to meditate upon the Word of God day and night. Our first point today. In order to enjoy the Word of God, understand the uniqueness of the book. It's a unique book. You've got lots of books in your library, but I can guarantee that none of them compare with this book. Do you believe that? It's a unique book. I've got 8 points under this heading. Number one, it claims divine authority. Not one of those books in your library, whether it's a science book, whether it's a history book, whether it's a mathematical book, it doesn't make any difference. None of them have divine authority. You know what the biblical word is for this divine authority? Inspiration. I tell you, that's a good word. Memorize it. Keep it in your mind, because this book is the inspired Word of God. You know what inspiration means? God breathed. the breath of God. You remember in the Garden of Eden when God created man, the first thing he did after he formed man out of the dust of the earth, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's inspiration, beloved. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden, and that's what happened when God inspired this book. It's God-breathed. Number two, inerrant. The subject matter harmonizes. Whether you study in Genesis, whether you study in the book of Revelation, or you study anywhere between, no contradictions. Do you believe that? Now, I know those guys out there will claim there's contradictions. Don't you believe it? Because they haven't even read the Bible. How can they know? There's no contradictions in the Word of God. There may be apparent contradictions. You know why they're apparent? Because our minds aren't as big as God's mind, and we can't grasp the fullness of it. Its subject matter harmonizes. There are 66 books in the Bible. 40 human writers from every walk of life. Farmers, shepherds, kings, fishermen, carpenters, from every walk of life that were the human writers of the book, over a period of 1,500 years, and no contradiction. Isn't that beautiful? You take a science book in your library today, and 1 year from now, there's going to be a lot of changes. You believe that? Prophetically perfect. That's a good place to start, to test the inspiration, the inerrancy of the Word of God, prophecies. Study the prophecies in the Old Testament and then the fulfillment of those prophecies, and I will guarantee you that when you finish, you'll say, "Thank you, Lord." Scientifically, those of you that are scientists, you know, it is interesting, it is thrilling to read in the newspaper about some new scientific invention that they've come up with. And there it was in the Bible for 2,000 years. That's beautiful. Historically accurate. Number three, it's inexhaustible. You can't exhaust this book. Those books in your library, you read them through a couple times and you've conquered them. But you won't conquer this one, beloved, because it is inexhaustible. You remember the name Charles Spurgeon? 18th century preacher. He had a series of meetings for 7 weeks, every night of the week for 7 weeks. We don't have too many of those now, do we? wouldn't have too many coming the last week or the last 5 weeks. But he had a series of meetings, 7 weeks, every night of the week. 7 times 7 is 49, I think. Messages. Every night he preached on John 3:16. How about that? And after he finished his 49th message, he said, "I haven't as much as scratched the surface on this wonderful verse." You know why? It's inexhaustible. You can't exhaust the Word of God. You ever run across difficult verses to understand? Something that you just don't seem to understand? 70th week of Daniel, I'm still struggling with that. You ever run across difficult verses? You know, years ago when I ran across a difficult verse, it bothered me. And you know now when I run across a difficult verse, what happens? I say, praise the Lord, I've got a God that is smarter than I am. A.P. Gibbs, in homiletics, he used to tell us, don't choke on the bones. There's so much delicious meat. Why are you going to choke on the bones? I think that's pretty good advice, isn't it? Number 4, it's indestructible. Through the centuries, there have been many who have tried to destroy this book. Atheists. They claim that they're atheists. I don't believe them. They just think it's popular to be an atheist. I don't believe there is a honest atheist in the world. You cannot look into the heavens. You can't look at the human body and say, I don't believe there is a God. It's impossible. And you can tell the next atheist that you meet, you can quote me on it. Voltaire was one of the atheists that was determined to get rid of all of the Bibles. He would buy up the Bibles, pile them in the town square, set them on fire, and he made a prediction. He was his own homemade prophet. He says, the Bible will be dead in 100 years. The Bible was not dead in 100 years, but he was. And his house was taken over by the Geneva Bible Society, and they printed thousands of Bibles in Voltaire's house. That's sanctified humor, I call it. Ingersoll was another atheist that tried to get rid of the Bible. He said, in 15 years, the Bible is going to be in the morgue. In less than 15 years, Ingersoll was in the morgue. And the Lord Jesus responded, my words shall not pass away. Ingersoll, are you listening? Voltaire, are you listening to the Lord Jesus? He says, my word shall not pass away. Number five, the uniqueness of the Bible. It is the only book that answers man's threefold basic questions. What are man's threefold basic questions? Where did I come from? You'll be surprised how many intelligent people that don't know where they came from. They thought they came from a tadpole. They do. Go to the colleges. They'll tell you that they came from a monkey or a baboon. They don't know where they came from. The Bible is the only book that tells us where we came from. You know where I came from? The hand of God. And the second question is, why am I here? You know, there are a lot of people that don't know why they're here. They think that they're here to become the richest corpse in the cemetery. They think that's what they're here for. Money. To become rich. To become popular. And the other question is, where am I going? It's surprising how many brilliant people that do not know where they are going. You know, by the grace of God, I know where I'm going. You know where I found it? In this book. I'm on my way to heaven by the grace of God. Because there was a time in my life when I repented of my sin, I heard the gospel, and I believed in the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I'm going to heaven by the grace of God. Sinner saved by grace. Number six, the uniqueness of the Bible. It provides the only satisfactory remedy for sin. There are many, many religions in the world. Check them out. What's the remedy for sin? Turn over a new leaf. Join the church. Obey the Ten Commandments. Oh, they've got a long list. No one, and I mean no one, is going to get to heaven that way. Number seven. This book introduces heaven and earth's most wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah says, his name shall be called Wonderful. And none of the other books are going to do justice to this wonderful person. Number eight, the uniqueness of the Bible. It works. It really works. Starting with the gospel. The seed is a symbol of the gospel. The seed is placed in the ground, it germinates, and it springs into new life. Different, but similar. It works. And as we said, it is food. To sustain life. It is a sword to convict and to defend. It transforms lives. It transforms homes. It transforms nations. After I got saved in the Philippine Islands during the Second World War, the war was over, and I was rejoicing as a newborn babe in Christ. Someone loaned me an autobiography, a missionary biography, John G. Patton, missionary to the New Hebrides. Took us about 28 days to travel home, and so I had a lot of days to read the biography. It was delightful. If you have an opportunity to read the biography of John G. Patton, make sure that you read it. John G. Patton, a Scotchman, went to the New Hebrides Islands. I was there during the war. And when he first arrived on the New Hebrides Islands, it was a heathen, cannibal-ridden island. Everybody looked for somebody that they could have for their supper. That's what John G. Patton found when he got to the New Hebrides Islands. He preached the gospel. And by the grace of God, that heathen island was changed to a Christian island. And in the biography, it tells the story. One day there was a Christian gentleman, a native of the New Hebrides. He was sitting on the steps of his little humble thatch roof house. And in the yard was a kettle with a fire under the kettle, and it was boiling his supper for that evening. And the Christian man had a Bible in his hand, reading it. And an ungodly French trader walked down the pathway, and he saw him reading the Bible, and he scoffed at him. He said, "You're wasting your time." He said, "That book has never done anyone any good." And the Christian gentleman, he pointed to the pot in his garden, and he said, "Sir, if it wasn't for this book, you would be boiling in that pot for my supper tonight. Beloved, it works." Our second point, and we're struggling with time, cultivate an appreciation for the Bible. It has to be cultivated. It doesn't come naturally. It has to be a ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in your life to cultivate a real appreciation of the Word of God, that the Word of God becomes a delight and not just a duty. Number one, like a bride reads a love letter. Now, I know most of you have received love letters, haven't you? Don't say you haven't, because I know better. And how does a bride read a love letter? Completely. She doesn't toss it into the dresser drawer, read paragraph one, and then forget it for 2 weeks, and then remembers again and looks at the second paragraph and then tosses it into the drawer again. That's not the way they do it. She starts in Genesis, and she reads right on through to the book of the Revelation, doesn't she? Completely. Number two, like a traveler consults a road map. Now today they use the GPS, I guess. They didn't have GPS back in those days. But like a traveler, and beloved, that's what we are. We're pilgrims, and we're traveling through a strange land. We've never been here before. And we need some direction. This book has the direction. Like a traveler consults a road map constantly. You're traveling and you just glance at it once in a while, you probably are going to make some detours. Number three, like a scholar studies the textbook carefully. Number four, like a soldier, and that's what we are, soldiers of the cross, like a soldier obeys the battle order conscientiously. We've got information from headquarters, beloved. We know something about the enemy, don't we? We know where he is. We know how he attacks. Like a soldier obeys the battle order conscientiously. Number three, develop an appetite. Develop an appetite. Like I said before, it doesn't come naturally. Don't depend on the flesh to develop an appetite for this wonderful book. 3 D's. Desire. There has to be a desire to set the alarm clock so that you're going to have time to have your devotions before you go to work. Do you believe that? You ever have that experience? There has to be a desire. But it has to be a desire that is motivated by the Holy Spirit of God. Supernatural desire. Number two, dependence. What we already said. Dependence upon the Holy Spirit. I tell you why. Because the Holy Spirit is the author of the book. And he not only is the author of the book, he indwells the believer. And he not only indwells the believer, he is the teacher of the book. Number three, discipline. It requires discipline. Neglecting the Word of God spells defeat. Comes gradually, in stages, but it ends in defeat. It can be fatal. Can disqualify. Remember, Paul was very concerned about possibly becoming a castaway. Can't lose your salvation if you're a true believer. But you can become a castaway. Disqualified. The enjoyment of your Bible. I would like to suggest in closing that our enjoyment of this book, not duty, but enjoyment of this book, is is a barometer of our spirituality. Let me run that past again. Our enjoyment of this book is a barometer of our spirituality. You remember the name George Mueller. I've used this before, I'm sure. George Mueller, from Bristol, England, had several thousand orphans in his orphanage. And he trusted God every day for feeding those orphans. He never solicited money. Frankly, when somebody solicits money, you know what I do with it? I toss it in the garbage. We don't have to solicit. God knows all about it. And George Mueller was a man of faith. He trusted God to supply the needs of all of those dear orphans. You know why George Mueller was a man of faith? George Mueller read the Bible 4 times a year for 69 years. Not bad, huh? I haven't even gotten started. 4 times 69, 276 times. Is there any wonder why George Mueller, was a man of faith? He enjoyed his Bible. Do you believe that? Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this book. We pray that we will appreciate it. Not just a duty, but a delight. That we will enjoy every time we pick up this book and study it and share it. We're stewards of the Word of God. Help us to share it. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.